Thank you. Music team, praise band, y'all do a good job. Aren't you glad that the Lord gave us the gift of music to praise Him with and to enlighten services and our lives? Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. Thank you for coming, and thank you for allowing me to open God's Word to you. We're looking this morning at a passage, the kings and the wise men. We're going to pull this story. This story actually happens after the birth of Christ, but we're going to pull it back into Advent because it seems to be part of Advent, and all of the nativity scenes and creches have the wise men there. And so we'll pull it back into that and see what we can learn these days. Well, who are these guys? Who are these wise men or magi that have come, that are the central characters in this stories? It's interesting that that Matthew includes this. None of the other three Gospels do, and so he includes this. Part of it is he wants to show Jesus as a king through the whole thing. But who were they? Well, they're Persian astrologers. More likely, they're Persian astrologers. They studied the skies. They studied astrology. We would be remiss if we didn't understand that back in ancient times, ancient cultures, they understood the movement of the stars and the heavens. They had already named it the constellations. As you read through Scripture, they'll name a constellation. Well, it was already done. They understood the movement. They looked to the stars. These Persians, these magi, would be studying that to see if, because they were looking for wisdom. They were looking for how to predict the future. They believed that the stars held the answer to that. Well, this time it did. Something amazing happened. A new star rose, and they were wondering, what's this about? And we don't know how, but somehow through their, we don't know. Somehow they determined that there was a king that had been born, and they went to look for him. So they knew that looking for wisdom's in sound. Well, how many were there? Well, we don't know. There were three gifts given. There could have been four, could have been two, could have been more than three, but there were three gifts given, so that's okay. By the presents, gold and frankincense and myrrh, where they bring their gifts to the Lord. They came. How did they get there? Did they come on camels? Well, all the gift cards say they did. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. We don't know, but it's fun to think about. They rode camels. They probably came, and maybe they brought servants, and then maybe it was a whole entourage of people. These men don't seem to be poor peasants traveling across looking for things. They're coming possibly as representatives of a government, so they're probably well-to-do. I bet there was more than three of them in the group. Their names, well, in the 6th century or 6th to 8th century, somewhere in there, the names Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar were given to them, maybe just so we could sing a song about that, but we don't know their names, but that's okay. It's fun to do. When did they come? That's an interesting debated question. When did they get there? All our nativity scenes show them at the birth of Christ, but that was not when they were there. They weren't there during that time. Some people try to put it a couple of years later. That doesn't really work either, but here's the way possibly we summarize it. It was probably around 40 days, or maybe a little more, after the birth of Christ, maybe a little bit more than that. Jesus would have been circumcised at 8 days. We know that would have, he went to uphold the law of his birth. In Luke 2:22, we have a record of Mary going to the temple. They're going to do two things. They're going to dedicate the child, and the priest is going to pray a blessing upon that child. And she goes to give an offering for her purity, because she's basically unclean until 40 days after the birth. So she has to go and give a sacrifice to that, proclaim her purity. So even if they had come to the house before then, they wouldn't have been probably let in. She wasn't up for visitation before then. So for them to come, so it's at least 40 days, maybe a little more, but it's not a long period of time after this. Well, let's listen to the story and see what the Lord might teach us today. Back to that outline, we look at Bethlehem, the city of kings, Herod the Great. Providence and protection and inclusion. Winter is over. Matthew tells us they came to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was what? It was a small insignificant town in the hills south of Jerusalem. Jacob passes by it on his way on some of his journeys. If there were maps made at the time, I might not even put Bethlehem on. Wasn't anything significant about it. But Jesus is born there because Joseph and Mary went there for the census, since it was Joseph's hometown. It's small and insignificant to everyone else at that time, but maybe not to us. At my old church, there was a gentleman, he was an elder in the church, his name was Sonny, Mr. Sonny, we called him. And Mr. Sonny would stop by the church fairly often, some to talk with me, and sometimes it was because he was an elder, but he's also a business manager, so we had things to talk about. Or it was to ask me to go fishing, or tell me a fishing story, because that's what he loved to do. Or it was to say, let's go eat, let's go to lunch. And because that's another thing that Mr. Sonny loved to do, was find good restaurants. And so one day he came by just that, hey, you got time for lunch? And I said, well, sure, I always got time for lunch with you. And so we got in his car and said, where are we going? Well, we're going to Livonia. Livonia? I said, I've seen the signs. It's on the highway about 10 miles south of where, Zachary, where we were. And you just drive past it. There's a sign. And you go past Livonia. I said, why are we going to Livonia? Well, we went to Livonia because of this Joe Dreyfus store restaurant. Everybody went to Livonia to go to Joe's. It was, you ride by and you look on the other side of the railroad tracks, there's this building, and there's two dozen cars parked there, because that's why you went to Livonia. That was, it made it significant, was what happened there. And that's what makes Bethlehem significant. It wasn't even considered, except that it was the city of kings. It was became the city of kings. Where do we read about it prominently in 1 Samuel? Chapter 16, where does the prophet go to anoint the new king who would take Saul's place? Bethlehem. He goes there. The king, the greatest king in all Israel's history, would come from there to anoint David, their greatest king, who would deliver the nation and set up a kingdom. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord, through his prophet Nathanael, comes to David. And what does he say? Your kingdom not only is for now, but it will go on forever and ever. It's going to keep going because from you will come one who will have an eternal kingdom. But you know what? Right now, it doesn't look much like that, does it? To the people living at the time of Jesus' birth. I wonder if Jesus has forgotten this promise. I wonder if it's going to be fulfilled. I wonder if this line of David is just a thing that we can forget about. It doesn't look much like the promise will be fulfilled. But the prophet Micah, whom we'll look at a little more in a minute, had prophesied a ruler's coming from there, a new David who would come from this tiny place. Could Jesus be this king? Could Jesus be the one who would come? You know, it's funny how the Lord seems to go out of his way to use places and people that we least expect. It's funny how the Lord, repeat this, seems to go out of his way to use people and places that you'd least expect him to use. Bethlehem, little town, not many people from there had heard of. You remember when Jesus comes into his ministry, he's from where? Nazareth, and people say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, that hick town up in the north, what good could come out of that place? Well, God used Nazareth. Look at the disciples. They're made up of fishermen, a tax collector, all uneducated, unschooled in the law. Matthew's probably the only one who's very schooled. That doesn't mean they were dumb and ignorant, but they were unschooled in the broader things of this. Paul, who would have picked him? In our study of the book of Acts, would you have picked Paul before chapter 8 to be the leader of your church? Don't think so. Who would have picked him? I was last week, when 2 weeks ago, when TC and I were in KL, we were at a Mission to the World team meeting. Well, and this gentleman was there on the right, John Rugg, been a missionary in Chile for over 35 years. I met him years and years and years ago. But the interesting thing about John is that he's blind. He's blind, been blind from birth. Yet there he is with their wife and daughter, and they've ministered there. Who would have picked him? Who would have ever thought that some blind kid would become a missionary, would make it through theological school, and then would go on to work and plant churches for 30-something years. Who'd have thought that? Well, God did. God just thinks that way. He just thinks that way. He can use you too. For with God, there's no small place and no small person that He can't use. Think about that. With God, there's no small place and there's no small person that He can't use, as Francis Schaeffer would say, because we are no little people. We're no small people because we have a huge and a big God. Well, let's talk about Herod for a few minutes. Herod, this is known as Herod the Great. His son, we saw in the book of Acts, left a pretty, his end wasn't so good when he made himself to be like God, so God struck him down. But anyway, his dad was a brilliant politician and a brutal ruler. He was a brilliant politician. He and his dad worked with Caesars, a couple of different Caesars, with generals, with people to manipulate so that he would become the governor of the whole area. He was amazing in what he could done. He had some Jewish blood in him, but he was more of a Edomite, which have Jewish blood. Though distant cousins, the Edomites and the Jews hated each other. By the time of Jesus, they really hated each other because during the Babylon captivity, when Babylon was coming against Jerusalem, the Edomites helped the Babylonians to catch Jews that were trying to flee and run away. So there was no love lost between these two groups of people. The book of Obadiah is written specifically to tell Edom, it's coming, don't worry, God's going to get payback. He's coming against you, you're going to be judged. But anyway, so Herod was not appreciated or respected by the Jews, yet he was cruel. He was one who built Herod's temple, the temple that Jesus would have gone into, the second temple. It's about the only good thing he did. He was ruthless in his protection of his throne. He was so paranoid that he had his mother-in-law, one of his wives, three brothers-in-law, grandfather, and at least two sons assassinated. That's how paranoid he was. That's how brutal he was. That's how vicious he was. So if you wanted to read on to the rest of this chapter that we read in Scripture, you'll see how brutal he is, but that was nothing. That was nothing to him. So these magi come to Jerusalem, and they begin asking around. It was, you know, there are not that many people there, so people would have noticed them coming to town. They're asking around, where's he who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen a new star, his star. We've come to what? To worship him. This is big news. What? These wise men, so they've come from all over, and they say there's a new king, and we're to worship them. Imagine the stir. Pagan astrologers who've come into town. I bet they looked the part. Anyway, and they've come in. You know, they're asking about this new king, and they want to worship him. We don't know anything about this. A king's been born? All the people would have been stirred up. The Messiah. Has a new king been born? We're looking for deliverance. We're looking for deliverance. Maybe this Messiah has come. They would have been stirred up. Well, Herod wouldn't have liked that too much, would he? He wouldn't have appreciated it at all. When Herod heard, he says there was trouble in all Jerusalem. That was probably an understatement, as cruel as this man was. When Herod was upset, the city trembled. Who knows what the guy's going to do about this. Now he's heard there's a new king. He calls the chief priests and scribes and the leaders. And notice one thing, he doesn't doubt them. He doesn't doubt them or dismiss this. These astrologers, he says, but they had missed it, excuse me. You know, they hadn't seen it. They hadn't seen this star. They hadn't paid attention to it. But in their defense, if you remember in the law of Moses, God had told his people, don't look to the stars for guidance. Don't be doing that. So in their defense, they weren't looking there anyway to see this because that was against the law. They had the Lord to guide them. But they weren't looking for it. They didn't know about it. Well, the priest and the scribes shift into panic mode, probably, and begin to search the scriptures about the birthplace of the Messiah. They find it in the book of Micah. In the book of Micah is written at the time of Micah. Everything's pretty good right now for them. Things are looking good. But in the book, judgment's coming. judgment's coming upon them. It will come and things will be destroyed. And a new ruler, a new king will have to come to deliver you. So it's coming, a new king. And he says he will be a king who will shepherd his flock. He comes in majesty and he is Lord. Well, who is this? This is Jesus that he's talking about. And his kingdom will be great to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. The picture of a king bringing his rule to them and to the earth. Jesus comes, he rules, and brings his rule into this world. Heaven, and let's don't miss this, as I mentioned to the children, because we go through the Christmas season so quickly sometimes, that heaven came to earth. God came. God stepped through time and space and dimension and however you want to figure it out in the scientific world of today into our world. The very God came and was born in a manger. The world changed. The world changed because Jesus was here. God with us, and nothing would ever be the same. Nothing has ever been the same since that day. Since that night when Mary gave birth, nothing was the same. And already in this story, a virgin has conceived and she's given birth, and shepherds have come to worship. Angels have sung in the heavens about this. It's already a great and a glorious day, a great day for this event. It's come and it's continuing as God's kingdom has come into this world. And what do we see? Jesus grows in what? He begins his ministry as Jesus grows up. What does his ministry show? Demons are cast out. People are healed. Things are changed. Miracles are done. The kingdom of God's here. It's already pushing back darkness. It's already reversing the effects of the fall. The kingdom of God has come. It's changing people. It's changing lives. And it's changed your life. And it's changed my life. And it's continuing to do that. God's kingdom is here and it's different. And at the cross, the power of sin, death, and Satan were destroyed and done away with and broken by his death and resurrection. And one day, fulfillment, one day completion of all that. But the kingdom of God is going forth. We've been watching that in the book of Acts. It's going out, it's changing things, it's changing cities and lives and people. It's pushing things back. The kingdom of God is growing, and one day it'll change completely all the earth. If you're a Christian, then you're part of this kingdom. Let's not forget, if you're a Christian, you're part of this kingdom that ushered in, that God brought in at the birth of Jesus, of his eternal kingdom. And if you're a Christian, because you're a member of the kingdom of God, your sins have been paid for, you've been washed, you're whiter than snow, you've been brought under the control and the power of Jesus. You've been made a child of God. It just goes on and on. The wonderful and amazing things for us as members of the kingdom of God. And God will change us. God is changing us. Isn't it a little frustrating sometimes, though? We're members of this kingdom. We're part of God. Yet, we still struggle with sin. There's still all this mess in the world today. Everything's going on. Why is that? Because we live in what theologians call it the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. The kingdom of God has come. It broke in at the birth of Jesus. And it's affecting us and it's changing the world and it's powerful. But it's not perfect yet. And you and I will struggle. But we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when it comes. Come, Lord Jesus. And you and I will be perfect. Imagine that. No more struggles with sin. No more sickness. No more waking up going, what's going to hurt today? You know what? No more perfection. It's God's world. We'll live in a perfect world one day. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, Herod didn't know it, but his rule would only last a few more years. His kingdom was short, though he tried to keep it. But the king these wise men were looking for would reign forever and ever. Well, why include the wise men? Why put them in here? The story could have been told without them. Well, I think in the birth of Jesus, again, Matthew wants to show Jesus as a king to the Jews, a king greater than just it, but he's a king who's greater than just Israel. He would be the savior of all the earth, of pagan Persians. He would be the savior of all nations and all the earth. And just as these pagan astrologers fell down and worshiped this baby, all the nations will one day fall down and worship God. Quickly now, God's providence and his protection. So the priests and the scribes give their answer to Herod, much to their relief, probably. He agrees with them, and it's fine. They're probably wondering, what if we get the wrong answer? Herod calls the wise men in. He's trying to figure out when the child is born. And then the scribes have said, well, he was born in Bethlehem. So it's interesting that Herod tells the wise men where the baby Jesus is. And so he goes and he says, when you go, come on back and tell me so I can go and worship him. We know that's a lie, but they don't. They actually, I think, believe him by what happens later in the story. But they go out, and the star leads them. We don't, again, how'd that work? We don't know, but they did. The star led them to Bethlehem, over where Jesus is. They see the baby and Mary, and they fall down and worship. How amazing, again, that God brings pagan astrologers to worship them. They bring treasures. Wonder what Mary and Joseph think. It's all been a little different, this whole thing. These shepherds show up. Where do they come from? Other things are happening. And suddenly now these astrologers from another country show up. And then they fall on their face and worship the baby that Mary's holding. And they bring valuable gifts. They bring gold, which is, of course, valuable, frankincense, a fragrant and a valuable resin. Myrrh, a fragrant and made from resin, used in medicine. It's also very expensive. Notice that in God's providence, Joseph and Mary now have money to live on. Think about that. Because what's getting ready to happen, they're going to have to flee to Egypt. And they have to have something to live on. They don't have anything. They're a young teenage couple. Newlyweds don't have much anyway, but they're a young teenage couple with nothing. Now they've got, God's providing money for them to live on until they come back. They don't need it for this long journey. The Lord warns the wise men not to go to tell Herod about Jesus, so they go back to where they came from by another route. Again, we see here what? The quiet protection of Jesus. The Lord warns them and they go another way. The quiet protection of Jesus, God protecting the Savior, the Father protecting the Son in this simple way. A dream, nothing fancy, because we know that Herod wants to kill the baby, but God protects him. No earthly tyrant can destroy God's kingdom then and now. No earthly tyrant is going to destroy God's kingdom then or now. We see around us today the worldwide persecution of Christians, and it's horrible. It really is. It's horrible and it's bad, but it's not stopping the kingdom of God. As we see in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit moves and works. So we here see God's quiet providence, a dream. Don't miss that in your life. Let's not miss that in our own lives, the quiet ways God leads us. Sometimes they're dramatic ways God leads you. Sometimes there's hours of prayer and there's dramatic things are revealed and things happen like that. But a lot of times it's just the simple things that God leads you to. You happen to have a conversation with someone. A door is closed. A job goes down the tubes or a new job pops up. When TC and I moved to another town for a theological college, it was very difficult. It was very difficult for us. I don't think that we would have endured it were it not for the friendship and love of our next door neighbors. How did we end up purchasing that house next to them? Well, I made a wrong turn when we were driving around looking for houses. I was supposed to go, I don't know, right or left. I went the wrong way. We were supposed to be looking at a house over here. Well, I made a wrong turn and we ended up in another neighborhood. We ended up in a different way. We ended up having to get a real... Anyway, a number of things happened, and we ended up next door to these people who are still our best friends. Why? Made a wrong turn. God's simple providence as he guides and leads our lives. Let's not miss that, because God is directing and in control of your entire life and everything, and he leads in different ways. Well, conclusion. Jesus Christ has come. He's come, and we live in a new age, in the final age of man, which will culminate in the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But until then, how are we to live? In doom and despair, in dread and fear, just toughing it out? No, as Christians, Christmas gives us hope. It gives us real hope that doesn't disappoint. The baby in Mary's arms was God. The baby in Mary's arms was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's come and he's brought his kingdom. The eternal has touched the temporal, and nothing is the same. You pray to a real God who hears you and answers prayers, because God has come, because Jesus has come. You and me, we live changed lives and in a changed world because God is here. We live in a changed world because God is here. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, four children stumble through a wardrobe into a world of cold and ice. It's winter. Winter represents the power and curse of the evil witch, the evil one. It's the curse on mankind. The inhabitants have labored under its curse for years, but there's a little joy because Mr. and Ms. Beaver are very humorous and fun characters. They seem to have a good time in spite of it all. But it's dreary and cold. But there's hope. Hope that Aslan will return. There's memories of Aslan. They know he coming, the lion, that he'll come back and set things right. During the story, one of the children, Edmund, has sinned. He ate some stuff he wasn't supposed to eat. And he falls under the curse and the power of the witch. There's no hope for deliverance. At one point, he's in their sleigh. They're going around, and he's hopeless and helpless. But he does notice something. The sleigh's getting stuck in the mud. The snow seems to be melting. Something's happening. Something's changing in the world. So about the same time as this is going on, the other children encounter an interesting character called Father Christmas. And one writer says this: when the spell of the white witch is broken, the melting begins. The kingdom comes. The melting starts. C.S. Lewis reveals this change in a scene with the children and those jolly Narnians, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Father Christmas arrives with sleigh bells jingling. At once the children and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver suspect that the white witch is losing her powers. He was a huge man in bright red robe, bright as holly berries, with a hood that had fur inside it and a great white beard that fell like a foamy waterfall over his chest. Now that the children actually stood looking at him, he was so big, so glad, and so real that they became quite still. They felt very glad, but also solemn. "I've come at last," said he. "She has kept me out for a long time, but I've got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening." And Lucy felt a deep shiver of gladness that you only get if you're being solemn and still. Jesus came. The kingdom of God has come. He destroyed the power of Satan, and he's still working that out in the world. Summer is here. Summer is here, and we're part of that. He has come and brought wisdom and truth, and he's shown his power in reversing the fall of man, reversing your life and changing you, of taking you from death to life and giving you his Holy Spirit. Winter is over, summer has come, the kingdom of God is here, and you're part of it. A young teenage couple, a little tiny town, quietly, salvation slipped into this world, yet heralded by angels and worshiped by wise men from afar. Folks, may we be just as moved to find and follow and worship Jesus Christ today. Father, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for stepping into this world. From eternity past, you planned it, that you would come, because you already loved us, and you already cared for us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.